Of Luke chapter number 2. We have been having a wonderful time studying the birth of Christ, and a couple weeks ago we did Christmas past. We had the promises and the prophecies and the present that is Jesus Christ. And I hope you've enjoyed that study. You know, Christmas isn't just a modern study. I realize that if you look in the front cover of your Bible, I realize that maybe your Bible's kind of like mine. It was printed in 1995 or later, but the words in this text are thousands of years old. Do you understand? The oldest piece of scripture is the book of Job, dating back some 1600 or 1700 BC, that the time when Abraham's father left the Ur of the Chaldees, the time of Abraham and his dad, be the book of Job. And then the most recent is from 90 AD with the book of the Revelation and John the Apostle just before his death. And so even though they are ancient words, they are timeless truths and they have not changed. They are real and they are God's word. And as we talked about in Sunday school today, I don't have to convince you the Bible's the word of God. If you'll just read it, it'll convince you. Just like it convinced me. Nobody beat me over the head with it. Nobody forced me to do it. I was reading it, and as I read it, it convinced me. And you got to understand, Christmas, to a lot of people that I meet, they're shocked to find out that it is a Jewish story. Yes, Christ was a Jew. The apostles were Jewish. This is written about the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. It's not just a modern story or a children's story. It's a Jewish story. But it's not just about the promise made to Abraham. The very first promise of Christ and his coming, the very first reference to Christmas is in Genesis 3 and verse 15. At the very fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior. But yes, it's a Jewish story because it's promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and reconfirmed in Genesis 22, and that God would send him and through his seed be a blessing to the entire world. So we have the prophecies of Christ. Isaiah 7:14, for the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Remember, God told them the prophecies. And in Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You hear these at Christmas time. And then we have the present that is Christ. And I'll be honest with you. I've been listening to a lot of Christmas music on the radio since before Thanksgiving. But I don't hear the Christmas songs we sang for the congregation this morning. I don't hear about away in a manger, angels from the realms of glory. Oh, come all ye faithful, oh little town of Bethlehem. I don't hear those anymore. I hear, and I love Christmas music, please. I like the old Rat Pack and that era when they sing, Let It Snow and the Christmas song and Jingle Bells And yeah, I know I'm that old. I know. But I love it. I love the way they sing. But the truth is, none of it's about Christ. And if Christ had never come, you think, well, we wouldn't have Christmas. All we'd have something. And the world just goes on without Christ, not caring. See, it's not just an ancient story. It became my story. Do you understand that? When I became a Christian, I remember as a child going to church and we'd have Christmas pageants. I don't remember ever dressing up as a sheep, but I think I was a shepherd once. But it didn't make any sense. It was just a story for children is what I thought it was. But then when I was 23 years old and I realized that I was a sinner, that I was under the condemnation and wrath of God, that is when the Christmas story became my story. Because it was on that day, my faith and trust was in the one that God, the God who came. As I mentioned last week, it was President Nixon who said that landing on the moon and putting your footprint on the moon was the greatest event in human history. And I beg to differ with him. The greatest event in human history is not when man stepped on the moon, but when God stepped on the earth. We could not come to him, so he came to us. We could not pay the price, but he could, and he did. See, that's Christmas past. Then we had the Christmas pronouncement last week. There's all these different names and titles that are given to Christ. And they were in some of them were in the Old Testament, some in the New, and they all told us about him. In Isaiah 9, it said that he would be called Wonderful, that we would look at him with wonder, that he would be Counselor, he would have the wisdom of the ages, he would be the Mighty God. That's what Isaiah 9:6 says. That God, a very God, would come. The God who spoke the world into existence. The God who made light shine out of darkness. That God came to us. The everlasting Father, the one with all authority, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the Highest. The angel told Mary his name would be Jesus. Picked his name ahead of time, that he would live in Nazareth and be called a Nazarene. He would be called Christ, which means Messiah or Savior. The Messiah, the word Messiah is only used twice in the Bible, and it's in Daniel. But he would be called the seed of a woman, Genesis 3. He'd be the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22. The prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy chapter number 18. The priest after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Think about it. All these different names tell us about him. But today I want you to look at his birth. Luke chapter 2. It was something to praise. What a marvelous gift. Look at Luke 2. And just kind of follow along with me as we do a little Bible study today, would you? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, this Caesar was the Roman Caesar Augustus. He was the grandnephew or great-nephew of Julius Caesar. He issued a worldwide edict. Now, you understand, at the time that this we're talking about, Rome ruled the known inhabited world. They had their boot on the throat of the world. And it says here that that there went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Literally, they had to register for a census because you cannot tax people you don't know exists. So they had to sign up for the census. And it says that all the world should be taxed. Why? Because Caesar felt like he was a god and had jurisdiction over the known world. That's what he thought he did. So even though it took several years to complete, it doesn't matter. He made this edict. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Verse 2. This gives us a little bit of secular history. It gives you the ability to try to really place it in the world timeline. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Every man of 14 years and older, every girl 12 years and up. They were ordered to go to the town of their birth, where their family came from, because that's where the family records were kept. Now imagine the headlines of today. Imagine what was on RNN, the Roman News Network. What do you think was being said? What do you think people were talking about in the marketplace? Did you see at the Jerusalem Broadcasting Network or on the Nazareth Post or Jerusalem Times? Did you see the headline? Did you see the editorial? That knucklehead Caesar is going to tax us. Somebody else probably said, well, what's new? You know, we're already being taxed to oblivion. He's at it again. What do you think? I doubt any of the headlines had anything negative to say in print because they didn't want to get back to Caesar and lose your head over it. But imagine every coffee shop, every shop where you were buying and selling, in the marketplace, in the Grand Bazaar. What do you think they were talking about? This edict that had just been read. Somebody had stood up at each corner and read it out loud. You have to sign up for this. You're going to have to register. Now look at verse number 4. It says here, and Joseph also went. Now wait, imagine the disruption of people's lives. If there was going to be a census in America and you had to go back to the place of your birth to register, imagine the disruption of your life. Now imagine there's no interstate transit system. How old is Route 95? Anybody predate 95 here in the district? Oh, Brother Dave remembers when 95 didn't exist. Brother Clyde Duncan had a friend named Haji Noir, and he had a house where the spaghetti bowl is. And they bought it out, and he had to leave. And I've met people that remember this area without 95. What was traffic like back then? Highway 1 was ugly. Imagine having to go back to the place of your birth without the interstate transit system, without vehicles. The disruption of trade, the disruption of agriculture, the disruption of manufacturing, the disruption of everyone's life. But it was law, and they had to do it. So in verse number 4, it says, and Joseph, this is the Joseph whom Gabriel said, take Mary to be your wife, also went. Now, it's really cool the way God takes what's going on around us and works his will. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, at the fullness of time, the world was in the right condition for Christ to come. Why? Because the whole civilized world was ruled by one nation, that's Rome. The whole world was familiar with Greek, thanks to Alexander the Great. There was nothing to prevent a person who had freedom to do so to travel anywhere in the known empire. And there was obviously an appointed time when Joseph had to be in Bethlehem. It says in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth," where he was a carpenter, "into Judea unto the city of David." Now this is where Joseph's ancestors were. Joseph is a descendant of King David. David is from Bethlehem. But you'll find in the other gospel that Mary is also a descendant of David. They both came from different sons of David through their ancestral line to Jesus. So Jesus had the blood right to the throne through Mary, his mother. He had the right of succession through his earthly stepfather, because Joseph wasn't his dad, but his stepdad. And just what I think is wonderful about Joseph, he's the father. He didn't sign up necessarily for this, but he became the stepfather God needed him to be. And I think that should be a challenge to all of us, especially folks in blended families. You need to step up and be the step-parent God is calling you to be, just like Joseph did. Up from the Galilee to city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, means house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Caesar Augustus thought he was fulfilling God's will by taxing the world? Do you think Caesar Augustus had one moment thought to the God of Israel, the conquered people? Oh, watch this. I'm going to fulfill prophecy. Do you think he really did? He didn't care. But God used the greed of a Roman Caesar to fulfill his will. My brothers and sisters, I realize, people are shocked to find out I don't pay attention to the news. You know? Because when you look at the news, all I hear is wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and half the stuff I read about that people say, I don't take them at their word because it's a mess and they've proven otherwise and I don't know what to believe. And quite honestly, that ought to be a challenge to you. How much time do you actually spend reading news you don't trust versus reading the Bible, which you can trust? That's all side. That's another sermon. Where was I? Okay, think about it. Think about it for just a second. Having to go back to where you're from and it being caused by somebody you've never met who's in authority you didn't give them. And when you look at the news today and you see the wars and rumors of wars and things going on around you, sometimes you can lose faith and think God's not really in charge. But God used the wicked, greedy heart of a Roman Caesar to make an edict to perform the will of God. One of the questions we had and you asked for it was, why did God create Satan when God knew Satan would do what he did and does what he does now? It's because even in what Satan does, he provides mankind with a choice and thus works the will of God. Don't lose faith. When you see what's going on around you, don't lose faith. God is going to work it out in a way you can't imagine. And he's going to work it out for people you've never met, that they'll be saved, that their life will draw them to Christ. The stuff going on around you isn't necessarily about you, but God will use it if you let him. Now it says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary. Now, Mary and him were engaged. They weren't actually married. They had not consummated the marriage. His espoused wife, they were engaged. This is out of Matthew 1:18. Being great with child, she was almost full term. Can you imagine making a 100-mile trip? It's hard now being pregnant, right? Want to get back to wherever you want to have a baby. I want to have a baby back home. So you want to get on a plane, great with child, you know, or you want to ride in a car. Can you imagine riding in a car, you know, and you're great with child? Well, she had to ride a donkey. You know, when women want to have a baby and the baby's not coming, they'll walk. Could you imagine Jesus being born on the road? She had to ride on a donkey 100 miles, pregnant, the last part of her pregnancy. You know, God's timing is not always ours. Don't you think for the last 8 months, Mary had this little special place in their house ready for the baby to be? Don't you think Mary had a, does anybody here have a hope chest? Anybody have a hope chest growing up? Hope just, amen, sister. We got to get back to that kind of thing where young girls will set aside china and linens and blankets and baby things and dream about the day when they'll be married and they'll have children and what their life will be like. You don't think Mary was that way? You just think she was like somebody from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. The moment the angel came, she was like, ha, ha, ha. You know, that's it. No, she was a girl who was now with child with a supernatural explanation that nobody was going to believe. Well, Joseph didn't believe it till the angel met him. You know, you meet an angel, it's kind of a life-altering thing. And she knew the baby was coming. You don't think she was knitting? You don't think she was setting aside special blankets and towels and burp cloths? And I still wish we had those burp cloths. Those were nice. We could wipe up all kinds of things with them. Blankets, receiving blankets. You do it, right? You know she did. She had it all laid out in an area of her room. She kept it clean and dust-free. And then Caesar Augustus gets this crazy idea where she's now got to leave. She knows what the deal is. If we go, I'm going to have that baby there. I'm not going to have the baby here with my mother and my grandmother. I'm not going to have my aunts around me. It's just going to be you and me. I want you to let that sink in for a second, because the circumstances of Christmas were not ideal to those who are participating in the story. And maybe this year, your circumstances are not ideal, but it's still the Christmas story for you. It's still the birth of Christ. And it was so that while they were there, verse 6, the days were accomplished. She had been there a few days that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, why does it say firstborn? Because she ended up having four more boys and at least two girls. You find that in Matthew 13, Mark 6, that she went on to have at least six other kids. Now, the firstborn in the Jewish culture was a big deal. It was a big deal. You're the one who carried on the name. You're the one that inherited twice as much as anybody else. You are the head of the clan. You're the oldest. And it says here, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. She had brought that stuff with her because she knew she was going to be here when it happened, because there was no room for them in the inn. There was no proper accommodations. The same reason which had brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem had brought hundreds and hundreds of other pilgrims. Why? Because they were from Bethlehem. There was no room. Joseph and Mary, therefore, evidently had to make do. Had to make do in lunching. What was it like traveling across America before Motel 6 and Holiday Inn? Huh? My dad used to sell campers and pop-ups. Why? Because if you were heading to California, you better take it with you. It wasn't guaranteed there'd be some place to stay. They pulled into town and there was no Motel 6. They pulled into town and they had to make do. Then it says here in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields. Now these were guys who, yes, they were taking care of sheep, but you have to understand they worked for the temple. This was they were actually taking care of the sheep that would be used for the daily sacrifices, and the Passover sacrifices. Keeping watch over their field by night. They would just bivouac in the field. They'd just hang out there and protect the sheep from robbers as well as wolves. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angels came. Now you got to understand, they were really close to Jerusalem by comparison to Nazareth. Nazareth was a pretty far piece away, but Jerusalem, they were probably 6, maybe 10 miles away from the temple, from the high priest, from the other scribes and the Pharisees. They were a whole lot closer to Jerusalem than Nazareth. But he decided to go. God sent them to the shepherds. You know, every major event in Christ's life here on earth was attended by an angel. We have the Annunciation, which was when Mary and Joseph heard about the baby. They heard that from an angel. The shepherds are going to tell these guys about, or excuse me, the angels are going to tell the shepherds about his birth. Then in his temptation with Satan, when Satan left him, the angels ministered unto him. In Gethsemane, as he prayed and great drops of blood fell, angels ministered unto him. At his resurrection, who did Mary Magdalene see sitting on the little place where Jesus' body lay? couple of angels. Who was it that was standing there when they were watching him ascend? A couple of angels. Angels have always been involved in this. Now look at verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." That glory is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the same Shekinah glory that made the pillar of fire by night and was in the tabernacle on the mercy seat as well as the temple. It's the Shekinah glory of God that Moses faced when he was up receiving the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, his face fluoresced with the glory of God. Verse 10, the angels explain why Christmas. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." And I find that funny. I'm from Midwest, we call it funny. It's ironic. I find it kind of neat. Wouldn't that be the first words they'd have to say to you if you saw one? Hey, hold up. Fear not. Relax. I'm not here to kill you. Oh, okay, good. Fear not. Why? They are awesome looking beings. I mean, they're not something you see every day. First words out of their mouth, fear not. It's me. Relax. It's us. It's okay. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Fear not. Good tidings. Something that you're going to like. Something that's going to be a blessing to you. This is the fulfillment of Christmas, the promise of Christmas to Abraham. Look what it says there in verse number 10. Fear not. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." All people. This isn't just for you guys. It's for everyone. You know what's crazy is that God sought us out. You think to yourself, no, I was looking. No, Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father except the Father draw him." God initiated contact with us. That's how we know he exists. That's how we know who he is and what he's like. God initiated contact with us. And the angels came and said, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy." What a momentous thing that God would come to us. What a matchless love and grace. If you were to take Christmas and you had to boil the whole story down into one verse, what would it be? It wouldn't be "in the beginning God," would it? It would be, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. That's Christmas in one sentence. We mention it all the time. We say it all the time. But our mind does not ever think of Christmas. Look, it's because God loved us. He sent Jesus. That's Christmas. If you boil it all down, that's how you explain it. Look what it says here in verse 11. For unto you is born this day, this very day. The birth has already happened this very day. The shepherds are the first to hear. In the city of David, a Savior, the one that's been promised, the one that would deliver us from the power and penalty of our sins, which is Christ, the Messiah, that Christ, the anointed one, Christ the Lord, Jehovah, the great and terrible God, the self-existent one. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now, this I find also ironic. God uses signs. God uses pictorial images to help catch our attention and to identify and explain what he's doing. For this shall be a sign unto you. Behold, we heard that in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Ye shall find the babe. Okay, so this is an infant. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This was a specific sign at a specific place, and you'd find him in a specific condition. An infant, a newborn, as prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That heavenly host is God's army. The whole angelic army. Wow. Glory to God in the highest. He is deserving praise. and on earth. Now, there's two messages here. Peace and goodwill. Peace, goodwill to men. Because Christ would give us peace with God. And it is a demonstration of God's goodwill for us. The Bible says in First Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God did it. That's why God sent him. That's the Christmas story. And then it says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away, verse 15, from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Yeah, they just dropped everything and left the sheep and went, wouldn't you? First, it's cool you got to see one, okay? Then you got to see the whole heavenly army going, praise God, for he has sent. He is worthy of praise. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in Bethlehem. If God came to us, if God came to you, wouldn't you just drop everything and go? I remember the night God spoke to me. I realized I was a sinner. That I needed a Savior. I dropped my pride. And I dropped my pretense and my facade of self-righteousness and all my good works, and I just dropped it and called upon Christ to save me. Have you done that? Have you dropped everything? Everything that's keeping you? I got tired of fighting God over it. I got tired of letting my pride defeat me because I didn't want to admit my wife was right. I just dropped it. And embrace Christ. That's what the shepherds did. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary. Now, wait a second. What did the angel say? You're going to find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay, so do you think they were looking for Jesus on Front Street? Or Main Street? Or Wall Street? Or First Street? Or Elm Street? No. They went house to house. In the alley where the animals were kept out back. Can you imagine? Every dog in Bethlehem's probably raising a ruckus, right? If their dogs are anything like my dog, see, my dog always looks so cute, but when the doorbell rang, he thought he was Rambo, right? Your dog probably does the same thing. 3.5 pounds of Rambo, you know, and it would run to the, could you imagine every dog in Bethlehem's going, rah, 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 rah. Somebody comes out the back and goes, what are you doing in my yard? Man, the angels came, and the angels told us that the infant was born. The one, the Messiah, the one promised Abraham, has come tonight. What are you doing in my yard? What do you mean he came tonight? The angel, have you been drinking again? What would you say if you opened your back door to find shepherds checking out your stable? Well, not this one. Let's go. I hear the neighbor's got the cow. Let's go see. They went from house. They're looking. Remember, the angel didn't say it would be 129 West Elm backyard. Didn't say that. He said in the city of David. Now, it's not a big town, but more than one people had a cow, and more than one people had sheep, and more than one people had chickens. So they weren't looking for Jesus. Remember, when the wise men came, they just knew the star meant the king was born. So where did they go look? They went to the palace of a king, right? They went to Herod, who had no clue. Wasn't even paying attention to what was going on around, didn't care. Like many of the people you work with, and many of the people you're going to visit at Christmas today, this coming month, that they are not paying attention. It's Christmas. You know, make sure we get this and this. We're going to go here, we're going to go there. They have no concept to what is going on around them spiritually. But the shepherds knew because he said he would be lying in a manger. So the shepherds knew, I don't need to look on Front Street or Wall Street or Broad Street or Broadway. I need to look in the back. I need to look in a place where most people would never dream of looking. I need to find Christ. How would you like to be the guy whose barn Jesus was in? Doesn't ever say that he even was aware or came and showed up. He had no concept that it was Christ, the promised one, in his barn. And when they had seen it, they'd made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning the child. That means the shepherds were the very first soul winners, the very first evangelists. These men probably didn't live long enough to see Calvary or be saved. They were looking forward in time like every other Old Testament Jew. He's here. My faith is in him. My faith is in that one. And they'd seen it. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. You know, God chose Mary specifically to carry Jesus. God chose these shepherds specifically to carry Jesus to the world. And God has chosen you, born again brothers and sisters, specifically to carry his son to the world, to that place you work, to that family back home that you're going to visit, to those friends and neighbors where you live. He chose you specifically to carry Jesus and his testimony to the world. These were the first evangelists. These were the first one with the story of Christmas on their lips. The first human beings to recognize what had happened and to tell others. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This small community of Bethlehem was upside down. Not only were the dogs barking, you got a bunch of shepherds running around in your backyard. And all they can say is, we saw angels, and Christ is here. It turned the city upside down. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I saw a picture on Facebook this week of Mary and Joseph wore out, just kind of laying back on and kind of snuggling with the baby between them, wore out. That's kind of a nativity I can identify with. But the truth is, I remember bringing home our first kid. You know, when we had a baby in the hospital, the first one, Joshua, you know, the nurses were hovering, right? Because we were just young kids, right? We were just 25. Wow, I was 25, 26. No, I was 28 and you were 23, you know? We're just kids having babies, you know, and they were hovering. But when we got that baby home, we looked like Mary and Joseph. We pulled him out, we stripped him down, put him in the bassinet, and just looked at him. It was that nativity scene, right? Mom on one side, dad. You'll get that later when you see it on at home. But it's a joke. I'm not kidding. They're just staring at the baby in awe. You know what's the difference between you and that person at church, at work that irritates the soup out of you? They hadn't found Jesus yet. Do you know the difference between you and people who dread Christmas? His story is not their story. See, when I went home to talk to my brother Bill, who was dying of cancer, I told him my story, how I'd met the Lord as my Savior. He'd come, how Christmas became my story. And I asked him, what's your story? And he told me how he'd accepted the Lord at about the age of 9 or 10. And I said, well, why didn't you ever say anything? And he said, well, nobody asked me. But yeah, that's my story. So what's your story? Has your children heard your Christmas story? I'm begging you, do not die and make me come up with stuff to say about you. Make sure your kids are sitting on that front pew going, Mama's in heaven. Because Mama told me the Christmas story, the day she trusted Jesus. Daddy's in heaven. Well, how do you know? Because Daddy told me the Christmas story. Have your kids heard the Christmas story? How it became your story? Have your grandchildren heard your story? Do they know? Now listen, one of these days you're going to get a call. And Papa's going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus because on this day, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I realized I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I called upon him, repenting of my sin. I turned to Christ and called upon him and he saved me. So yes, you'll cry, but Papa will be with Jesus. You ever tell that story? Are you afraid to tell that story? A bunch of uneducated shepherds dropped everything when they found out and turned a city upside down on people, one back porch at a time. That can be our story if we'll just tell it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This was a life-altering event. Every head bowed, every echo. This was a life-altering event for some shepherds. This was a life-altering event for everyone involved. And it'll be a life-altering event for anyone who finds Jesus. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you died today, have you put your faith and trust in Calvary and what He did there to save you? That's the Christmas story. That's why He came. Our Father and our God, in the next few minutes, God, as we open the altar, Father, if there's one among us that if they died, they've never trusted Christ, they're trusting in their baptism or their communion or a catechism or church membership or just something else, I pray, God, You would reveal it to their heart that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, if there's someone here today that the things of this life, whether it be the activities of life or their pride or their fake facade of being okay is getting in the way of them receiving Christ, God, give them the courage today to drop it and come and find Christ at this altar. And Father, for us, Your children who know the Lord as our Savior, Father, the struggles and the stress of this time of year is pressing down on many. And their circumstances are not ideal. And Your timing is not ideal for them. But God, give them the courage today to bow at Your feet and to trust Your will as Mary and Joseph did. And may You be glorified in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. If you're not saved, come forward. Let me take my Bible and show you. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, it's time to present yourself. You need to present yourself to the church and be baptized. If you've been saved and baptized, you need to come. Present yourself. Be a member. Join the family. Be a part of it. It's time to serve. Let God use you as He did some simple shepherds.
Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name.
God has done something special in your life, then come and give Him praise. Come and praise His name.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You
I'm here. If you want to pray, I'll pray
when
with you.
I am dry, You fill
come.
My cup. You are my
whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, let's seek the Lord today. Let's seek the Lord, you and I.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb
circumstances may not be ideal, but God is sovereign. You're not out from underneath His care. You're not outside of His sight. He loves you.
You are my strength.
This can be the year where His story becomes your story.
That I see. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus.
Our Father and our God, we love you. You are truly worthy of all praise. We ask, God, that you would glorify yourself in us. And God, that you would do a work that only you could be credited for. And like the simple shepherds, Father, we ask that you would just use us in a way that only you could be seen through. Father, to the point where people wonder, but then find Christ. Help us, God, to take him to the places we work, the schools, our family, our neighborhood, that they too would receive him. Father, so many people in our life, I know for a time in my life, I just had no room for him. But Father, today, we ask that you would allow us the courage and the boldness to share Christ, to share our story. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.